Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn with me, please, to Isaiah 24. Starting in verse 17, the Word of God says, "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth." Amen. You can go home. I'm just kidding. "Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee, O inhabitant of the earth. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear shall fall into the pit. And he that cometh up out of the midst of the pit shall be taken in the snare. For the windows from on high are open, and the foundations of the earth do shake." One of the things that is difficult for believers, really one of the things that really, perhaps more than anything else, keeps believers from experiencing the newness of life. Like, isn't this what we as Christians have that the world does not? We have a newness of life. And we have a new life that we did not have before we were believers. We have a newness of life. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Old things are passed away, all things are become new," and we have this newness of life. And this is why Christ died, and this is why we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. This is why we are to say, "I have been crucified with Christ," like Paul did. "Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Because it's a newness of life. But this one thing steals our newness of life more than anything else can steal our newness of life. And I think every believer faces times when they deal with this issue. And some believers never get victory over this issue. And they never get to experience the fullness of Christ in them. If I don't experience as a Christian the fullness of Christ in me, then what worth is my Christianity anyway? At least here on earth. If I don't experience the promises of God, then what good are the promises of God to me? You see, we are meant to experience these things. We are meant not to have them as a theology or a future aspiration. "Oh, I hope to get to heaven." I know I'm going. Why? Because I have a promise. I know that when something goes wrong, it'll be absolutely fine and it'll work out in my favor. How do I know that? Because I have a promise in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. "The end of a thing is better than its beginning." I know that. So when I face a situation, I say to myself, "Hey, doesn't matter what the situation is, its end is going to be better than its beginning was." I can rest confidently in that very fact because I have a promise. You know what robs Christians of the promises of God? Is fear. How many believers get into a circumstance that's overwhelming, and as long as the circumstance doesn't exist, they're perfectly fine? But then you get into some difficult circumstance or something that really challenges them, and they become afraid. They think something's going to happen to them, or they think the outcome is somehow going to be an adverse outcome. How many believers go there where they're simply afraid? How many young people do this? Young women, I think, even more than young men, but young men also. How many very attractive, intelligent, smart young women go for guys who are losers? Who don't know how to treat them as a lady? Why? Fear. They respond out of fear. How many marriages take place because there's fear? People are afraid of being alone. People are afraid that their emotional needs aren't going to be met. Young women in particular, afraid that their emotional needs are somehow not going to be met, so they're afraid to trust God for their spouse, and they go looking for somebody, and it always ends up badly. They always end up getting hurt. Fear. They're letting fear dictate to their emotions, and then their emotions dictate to their mind, where the emotions cannot think at all. Emotions aren't made to think. The mind is made to think. And they'll say, I know he's wrong, but, oh, butterflies. No, not butterflies. Stupid. Not butterflies. Stupid. Stupid. Why? Because you're not thinking. Yet how many otherwise intelligent people do this? And not just young women, older women too. They get into these circumstances because they start to go according to their emotions and they make the dumbest decisions, but they're otherwise very intelligent people. Like, have you known anybody who's like hooked up with somebody and say, what in the world are you thinking? Here's the catch. They're not thinking. Fear initiating to emotions, emotions dictating to the volition. The end is not good news. How many young people say to themselves, and you guys are great this way, but how many young people say to themselves, oh, I've got to start going out and looking for a spouse. What's the world going to end if you don't get married tomorrow? Oh, but I feel so bad about myself. And you think a spouse is going to make you feel good about yourself? You know what, young people? If you have an issue that you're dealing with right now and you think marriage is going to solve it for you, I've got news for you. Marriage is going to multiply it by 1,000. You think it's big now? It's nothing. When you get married, it will be huge. Marriage isn't a solution to problems. Marriage is a call. It's not a solution to problems. But young people especially, but you know, I know plenty of older people who do the same thing. They are afraid that what they perceive as their need is not going to be met, and out of that fear they start to act. And in that action, something happens. You know what happens? Fear and the pit and the snare are upon thee. And it shall come to pass that he who fleeth from the noise of the fear, from the what? The noise of the fear. Is it the reality of the fear? No, it's only the sound of it. You see, fear has a certain sound in my mind. It's a very anxiety-producing sound. It's almost like grinding. And there's a sound of fear. And if I start to flee because my thoughts are undisciplined and I allow myself to receive thoughts perhaps from the atmospheric initiations of demons, perhaps from my old sin nature, and yes, I do have an old sin nature. You see, I am a fallen man. I'm not a perfect man. I am a fallen man. David said that we are conceived in iniquity. It's in your Bible. You see, this is why I'm a candidate for grace. You see, I can't deserve grace any more than anybody else can. If I could deserve grace, I could never get grace. Because grace is God's unmerited favor. This is why the Lamb was slain before the foundation of the world, so that the government of grace, a government of unmerited divine favor toward a fallen human, toward a fallen human could be established. Grace. It's all about grace. You see, people are so afraid to say, oh, I have an old sin nature. I got news for you. You don't think you have an old sin nature? What are you going to do if I stomp on your foot? I love you. Yeah, fat chance. Hey, when's the last time you got annoyed at somebody going slow in front of you in the fast lane? You think you don't have an oats in nature? When's the last time you got angry with somebody? Jesus said you killed him. When's the last time you offended in one point of the law? Paul said you offended in all points of the law. You think you don't have an oats in nature? I bet you do. You know why I know that? My Bible says so, and so does yours. It's like this. To me, it's a great relief that we have an old sin nature. It helps me explain me. Because, you know, I'm not what the world would necessarily call terrible, but I know my thoughts. I hear them all the time. I know what it's like when I'm driving the fast lane and it's religious driver. Sunday morning religious driver. 55 in the passing zone. Makes me absolutely insane. Like, I hope you get a flat tire. Or worse. Hey, how many little kids have been taught by their parents to lie? You guys, you ever teach your kids to lie? That's a good answer. You have an old sin nature too, don't you? That little toddler going around. I remember my wife has a story. I'm sure she doesn't mind if I tell this. Some of you might know this. She was a toddler, like 2 years old or something. And she had her diaper, and her diaper needed changing. And her mother said to her, she said, "Do you have dirty mans?" That's what she used to call it when she was, "Do you have dirty mans?" And my wife looked at her, and her sister's name is Minette. And my wife looked at her mom, and in all serious, she looked her square in the eye. And she said, "Minette did it." You know what? There's a little old sin nature at work. She doesn't do that anymore, by the way. There's a little old sin nature at work. There's a little old sin nature at work there. You guys have a little, like, you can see the old sin nature galore. Right? There's a little old sin nature there. We're not so good. We're not so good. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Thank God we were born with it. Why? Because then we become candidates for grace. If I deserve grace, I'm disqualified. So we have to, I don't like my old sin nature, but I'm grateful for it in that sense. In that sense. Hey, you know what? Fear is the enemy of faith. And it's by faith that I experience the victory that I have in Christ. Fear is the enemy of faith. You see, what happens when I'm afraid, when I fear, I run from the noise of it. And if I start to run from the noise of the fear, I fall into the pit. And what does that mean? It means I start making mistakes and I'm being set up by demonic forces in the atmosphere. We do not fight against flesh and blood, Paul said. We fight against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. So I get afraid and all of a sudden the enemy starts initiating thoughts to my mind. And those thoughts invariably lead me down very bad ways. Hey, never make a decision out of fear. Never. Never make a decision out of fear. Young people, never make a decision that you're going to pursue somebody because you're afraid you're going to end up alone. Never make a decision to do anything because you think somehow if you do nothing you're going to lose. Never make a decision out of fear. It will always take you down the wrong path. You see, we are not meant for fear. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We are not meant for fear. For a believer to think in fear is for a believer to operate outside of truth. For a believer to think in fear is for a believer to operate outside of the Holy Spirit's initiations. A believer is not made to think in fear. A believer is made to think in faith towards the promises of God. So if I'm a fearful person, then I'm somebody who's living outside of my design. Because my design is designed for boldness. Right? Isn't that what Hebrews 4:16 says? We come boldly to the throne of grace. Not timidly. Not shy. But we come boldly to the throne of grace where we obtain mercy to find help in time of need. He that flees from the noise of fear falls into the pit. That's a trap. Satan would love to get us to fear so that we fall into a trap. And if I manage to get out of that trap, then I fall into a snare. You see, if I manage to actually get it together in my own thinking, where I'm no longer afraid, but it's not that I'm relying on the promises of God. It's not that I'm relying on the faithfulness of God. It's that I think I have figured something out where I've established my circumstances in such a way that they don't scare me anymore. I've entered into a snare. Fear is perhaps Satan's greatest weapon. Fear may be Satan's greatest weapon. You see, in 2 Corinthians 11:3, Paul says to the Corinthians that he fears lest, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? The simplicity that is in Christ is, I believe, His promises as a little child. I don't question, I don't wonder, I don't kind of calculate, I don't try to figure out. I simply believe His promises as a little child. My daddy said it, I know it is so. And I simply believe, and I don't require any sight, and I don't require verification, and I don't require anything of the promises. My daddy said it, and it is so. And this is the simplicity that is in Christ. What Satan tries to do is he tries to get me out of that simplicity so that I will become fearful. That's exactly what he did to Eve. Turn for a second to Genesis chapter 3. And starting in verse 4, the Word of God says, "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good from evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." How did he approach her? Satan approached Eve by attacking the character of God for a simple reason. He wanted to make her afraid. He wanted to get her distrustful of God and His motives so that she would fear that she would lose out. But this is exactly what Satan does nowadays. He projects to us the notion that in fact God will not be faithful, and somehow you're going to lose out. And the believer enters into fear, and when they run from the noise of that fear, they enter into a pit. And if they manage to get out of the pit, then it's by a construct of human reasoning, and they've entered a snare. That's an awful place for believers to be. Because once I'm in that snare, it's very difficult for me to get out. And it all comes out of fear. In 1 John 4:18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Now we're told in Galatians chapter 5 that faith works by love. Okay? Faith is energized by love. Now we know, therefore, that there is a relationship, an inverse relationship between fear and faith. And we know that fear is cast out by love, and that love energizes faith. Do you realize, therefore, what fear does? Fear energizes iniquity. Right? Fear energizes iniquity. Fear takes me out of the realm of faith and into the realm of emotions. And emotions start to dictate to the volition, because fear has initiated and energized negative emotions towards the circumstances that God has brought into my life. And then the atmosphere tries to project to me, saying, the circumstance is difficult, the sight is not there, God will not come through. And on that noise, I start to run. And when I run, I fall into a pit. So what do I have to do as a believer to not get into fear? I have to run to the love of God. You see, the exact purpose that Satan energizes that fear is to get me to run. But the Word of God says that in any difficult circumstance, the believer is not to run. What's the believer to do? The believer is to stand still and see the salvation of God. The believer was never told to try to take the bull by the horns. The believer was never told to start to fix his circumstances. The believer was never told to figure anything out. The believer was simply told, stand still. If you stand still, you won't blow it. Because then you will see the salvation of God. But when fear comes and you start to run, what are you running from and what are you running to? You're running out of the perfect will of God for your life often, and running to something you think will satisfy that fear. So you get a young person who's afraid that they're never going to find a spouse, and they start pursuing dating. And that dating is very destructive. It distracts their mind from God. It starts out because they don't trust God. Why don't they trust God? Because Satan has projected to them that God is not trustworthy. Before she started talking to Satan, before she started receiving negative initiations from the enemy, he was perfectly fine trusting God. She had no problems trusting God. How did he get her to be afraid? He made her self-conscious. So Satan tries to get us to become self-conscious of our fears, of the insecurities that we have, then perhaps even the needs, and then he says, God will not come through. And the moment that I internalize that thought, the moment that I accept that thought, the moment I don't cast down every imagination and high thing that exalts itself above the knowledge of God, that's the point where I've laid the foundation for a wrong decision. And at that point, I start to run. And as soon as I run, I hit the pit. God has a perfect will for the believer's life. But God didn't say He has perfect sight for the believer's life. God says He offers the believer faith. He doesn't offer the believer sight. So I can't operate out of fear. If I'm operating out of fear, I'm entering into iniquity. And the moment I hit iniquity, I've entered the government of evil. Because the psalmist said it's a throne of iniquity. It is a throne of iniquity. So now I've entered into this place where I'm under the authority of my enemy. The one who tries to destroy me. And it's energized by fear. This is why so many people who operate out of fear are paralyzed in terms of getting out of it. They enter into the pit, they enter into a snare, they enter into human reasoning, they enter into trying to grab the bull by the horns. They're absolutely miserable, it's going very badly, but they're paralyzed there. They cannot get themselves to come into right thinking and right decisions. Because their thinking has now a supernatural energization from the atmosphere to get them under Satan's authority, usually through the world system or a lust pattern. So this is a believer who doesn't know how to operate or function, who can't function. This is a broken believer. This is a broken capacity. This is a broken ability to respond to the things of God. And who's the one who broke it? They did. They did. How did they break it? They ran from the noise of fear. That's all fear is noise. It's just a bunch of cosmic noise. Fear is just a bunch of cosmic noise. There is no substance to it. It's a bad vapor. There is no substance to it. It's a shadow that looks frightening. But there is no substance to it. But how many believers will respond to that fear because it's powerful against their emotions? And trusting God is nowhere in the picture. Now they've got to take care of it themselves. That's a dreadful place to be. That's a dreadful place to be. Word of God says, in Revelation 2:10, Satan will work against you. But don't be afraid of that. Right? Don't be afraid of the attacks of the enemy. Don't be afraid of the things that you're going to suffer. And Satan may even cast some of you, it says right here, Satan will cast some of you into prison that you might be tried. But don't worry about that. That's going to end up in the tree of life. That's going to end up in a crown of life. That's going to end up in the morning star order. That's going to end up in reigning with Christ. That's going to end up with riches that cannot perish in eternity. But we as believers, we get this very time-oriented viewpoint where if it is in this time, if it is in this physical body, if it is in this physical place, it is very much real to us. And although we call eternity real, it's not all that real, it's distant to us. And so when what we conceive as our reality is threatened, we get very afraid. That's a snare. That is a snare. Believers are sometimes afraid of the warfare. Well, the warfare is real, but you know what? Victory is already yours. Greater is He that's in you that's in the world. Christ has overcome the enemy. We overcome him in Revelation chapter 12 by the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we love not our own lives unto the end. And so we overcome the enemy. We have no need to be afraid of the enemy. The enemy is not capable of doing anything that God won't allow. And if God allows him to do anything at all, it's for my promotion. But we're very afraid of the enemy. We're very afraid of people. Like, how many people come into a circumstance where somebody comes against them and they get afraid? Right? How many people come into persecution and they get afraid? They get worried. How many people... You know what's going to happen if somebody comes against you? God's going to deal with that person. It's simple as that. If somebody starts attacking you, if somebody starts maligning you, if somebody starts accusing you, and you know what? I don't care if you did it or not. I don't care if you did something to initiate it. I don't care if you did something to provoke it. If somebody starts to come against you, God is going to deal with that person. Why? Because they're poking him in the eye. And so long as they got their bony little finger in God's eye, God's going to do something about it. But we're afraid of people. Well, you know what? That's a snare. Right? Isn't that what the Word of God says? Proverbs 29:25. The fear of man bringeth a snare. How do I resolve that? But whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. You know what? The fear of my own man is a snare. The fear of my own sin nature is a snare. The fear of my emotions is a snare also. The fear of my insecurities is a snare. The fear of the thought that, you know, somehow I have a need that won't get met, that's a snare also. It is a form of fear of man, and I happen to be the man that I'm afraid of. So the fear of another person is a snare. The fear that is from within myself, of my own circumstances, is a snare. But if I trust in the Lord, I'll be safe. That's a promise. If I trust in the Lord, I'll be safe. If I run, I fall into the pit. But if I trust Him, I'm safe. What happens if I trust Him? I stand still. It's very simple. If I trust Him, I stand still. In Proverbs chapter 3, and verse 25, be not afraid of sudden fear. That's another one people are afraid of. Be not afraid of sudden fear. In other words, something suddenly happens in my life and I'm terrified of it. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. So don't be afraid of bad circumstances and don't be afraid of bad people. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep thy foot from being taken. Something happens, somebody evil coming against you, something, some evil, some difficult thing going your way. You all of a sudden, the circumstance, and this is how you can tell it's from the atmosphere, very simple. A circumstance happens, it's usually very trivial, and all of a sudden it takes on a life of its own and begins to grow and grow into something huge, and it's actually something ridiculous. Right? This is how the enemy operates. Well, if that happens, it says, don't be afraid of that. Don't be afraid of that. Right? Why? Because the Lord is your confidence. God's your confidence, and He won't allow you to be taken. So what do I do if I'm confident in God? I let Him fight it. I don't try to fight it myself. I let Him fight it. I stand still, and I see the salvation of God. This is how I handle fear. This is how I deal with it. I stand still and I see Him take care of it. And I'm confident in His love and His ability toward me and His willingness to take care of me. I think a lot of believers are confident in God's ability. They're not confident in God's willingness. Well, you know what? God gave those promises because He's willing. So He's saying, listen, I'm willing to help you. I want to help you. I'm going to help you. Don't be afraid. I'm going to take care of it. Reminds me of a little kid. Something happens. Runs to mom or dad. Mom or dad are there. The kid's not afraid anymore. Why? Because whatever it is, they'll take care of it. But how often do we treat God as though He's not going to help us? How often do we treat God as though He's not going to take care of us or that He won't be faithful? It's fear. It's simple fear. We don't believe that He really does love us. And so we're afraid. We don't believe that He really will meet all my needs. We don't believe that He really will take care of whatever it is that concerns me. We don't believe, young people don't believe that God really will bring them a spouse in due time. They somehow think that their time is smarter than God's time. I got news for you, young people. Your time is not smarter than God's time. God knows the end from the beginning. He knows the right time. And He's never late, but He's never early. Wait upon the Lord and you'll renew your strength. Waiting on God will take you to places you never thought you could go. Why? Because it's going to develop a character in you, a character that is able to respond to Him and to be led by Him instead of by your own emotions. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20. And Samuel said to the people, now you see, this is what happens sometimes to believers. Believers get this thing where something happens and they said, I kind of caused it to happen. Right? Isn't that how it happened? I kind of instigated. I caused this to happen and now it went bad. And now I'm afraid, and I'm afraid that God won't come through for me because I caused it. So I kind of deserve it to go bad, but I'm really afraid of it. Well, what does Samuel say? Fear not. You've done all this wickedness. Okay? He didn't deny that they did the wickedness. He didn't deny they instigated it. He didn't deny they caused it to happen. But what does he say? Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. You see, this is one of the things that fear is going to happen when I make a mistake. The worst possible thing the believer can do when he makes a mistake is to run. But Samuel says to him, fear not. Don't be afraid. Yeah, you've done this. You made this mistake. You've done this wickedness. You've instigated the situation, but don't be afraid. Just keep pursuing God. You made a mistake. Get the dust off your pants. Keep pursuing God. Don't start turning around. And don't start running. Worst thing you can do is start running. You see, in Proverbs 1:32, it says, for the turning away of the simple shall slay them. Right, who are the simple? Those who are not applying the promises of God. Those who are not applying doctrine. The turning away of the simple will slay them. So if I am not applying doctrine, in other words, if I'm not relying on God's character and the things God says in His Word, in the situations when I become afraid And we all become afraid. I mean, it comes all of our ways. The question isn't the fear. The question is, how do I deal with it? If in my fear I deal with it by standing still, then I'll see His salvation. If in my fear I deal with it by turning to His promises, then I'm going to see His faithfulness. But if I do not turn to His promises, if I do not turn to His Word in my fear, then I will turn away because I'm simple. And what am I going to turn away to? I'm going to turn away to something that I think will somehow benefit me or protect me or increase me in some sort of way or somehow be of an advantage to me. And what happens there? Well, the Word of God continues in Proverbs 1 and says, "And the prosperity of fools," those who do not know how to use God's Word, "and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." So I may think that I'm getting to a point where I can kind of protect myself, where I can kind of help myself in my fear, and maybe it's I can even get to the point where I'm feeling very secure, and maybe like I'm afraid of, I don't know, if it's a young person, maybe I'm afraid of being alone, so I get a bunch of girls, or I get a bunch of guys, or I have a boyfriend, or I have a girlfriend, or I have, maybe if it's somebody who's afraid of financial circumstances and they're a family person, okay, so I get all the money, I start hoarding it, I start making decisions strictly on the basis of finances, and I'm not talking about simple responsibility, I'm talking about beyond responsibility where I'm not trusting God. And when things get a little bit tight, and I start to get very nervous and very scared, and maybe I get a job offer somewhere in a different state that'll take me out of the call because it'll give me more money, and somehow I think that'll fulfill my need. How many believers have been there? Well, the prosperity of that person is going to destroy them. The best thing I can do in any circumstance is stand still. Not run, but not fear, and stand still. Why? Because you've got promises to work with. Didn't God say that He would not suffer His children to beg for bread? Didn't He say that He would you add all things to me if I sought first His kingdom? That's everything. So I don't run, I seek His kingdom. I simply stand still. I know people that if they get in a financially tough spot, you know what they do? They increase their tithes. Makes absolutely no sense. But they're saying, God, I trust You. And as a token of that trust, as a manifestation of that trust, and I'm not saying that if this happens that somebody should do that, that's between them and God. But I am saying that for those people, they're saying, I'm going to demonstrate my trust toward God. I'm going to put it in action and I'm going to make a proclamation to the atmosphere that I'm trusting and I'm actually going to increase my tithe. I've never seen one of them go under. And very frequently, God promotes them because they're exercising faith towards Him. And He comes through for them and adds to them more than they had before, just like He did with Job. The worst thing that I can do is start making decisions on the basis of fear. And then it continues in verse 33, "But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." That noise, when I listen, pursue the Word of God, that noise, it goes away. That noise of fear goes away. Because I get built up in His promises. You know what else happens? You get such a situation where you are responding to God in faith. Okay, and you are actively in a call. You know what's going to happen? Satan's going to start sending people to start to get you to question your call out of fear. For example, Bible college students. Why are you in Bible college? You're spending a lot of money. What are you getting in return? How is this going to prepare you for your life? You know what that is? That's an attack of fear. It happened in Nehemiah. Right? Sanballat and Tobiah. Nehemiah 6:19. Also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. Okay, so Nehemiah is over there building the wall. He's doing a good job. He's responding to faith, and what happens? Satan comes in and tries to initiate fear. Continues, Tobias sent letters to put me in fear. That was the goal. To make him afraid. As he was within the call of God. Why? Because fear is the enemy of faith, and the call of God operates on the basis of faith. And faith operates on the basis of the love of God. So that person who is walking in the call of God, who's actively responding to God, listen to this. If you are in the call of God, if you are in the will of God, Satan will absolutely guarantee it, send people to make you afraid to operate in your call. When he does, recognize it for what it is and cast it down. Those kind of people need to be rebuked in the proper way. Because their initiation is demonic. And it's designed to paralyze you so you cannot continue in a call from God. Watch out for that one. So how do I respond to that? The Song of Solomon 3:8. They all had swords, being expert in war. Every man had his sword upon his thigh because of fear in the night. So if I'm afraid and if I'm going through this difficult circumstance, I get a sword. I get the Word of God, I get the promises of God that are specific for my circumstance, and I hold on to that sword. And if the projection of fear comes my way, I go at it with the sword. I don't get defensive, I get offensive. If fear comes my way, I get offensive with God's promises. How does that work? Well, let's say that you have a difficult circumstance in your family. And you start being afraid, what's going to happen to these people in my family? This is a difficult circumstance. Maybe kids aren't doing what you're wanting them to do. Well, God says He is faithful to perfect that which concerns you. And this concerns you, and you grab a hold of that promise. You say, I will not be afraid. God is going to perfect this situation, and I know it's true because He promised, and He cannot lie. He promised that He would take care of this, and I know that He will. God perfects that thing that concerns you. It's a promise, and the promises of God cannot lie. So grab a hold of a promise. And whenever fear comes, whack away at it with a promise. Grab a bunch of them. Start using them like a machine gun. Isaiah 41 and verse 10. Fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What's your circumstance? God will uphold you with the right hand of your righteousness. The only fear we are to have is the fear of God. But that is the absolute only fear we are to have. And when I have the proper fear, then not only will I not be afraid of the wrong things, I'll be afraid not to enter into the right things. For example, in Hebrews 11:7, by faith, okay, now this app started with faith. Good response. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, get this next part, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah had the right quality of fear. His fear was based in faith in God. And because he believed God, he was afraid of the things that were of the world. And he responded when God said, build an ark, I'm going to destroy the world. That's scary. But only by faith do I have the right fear. You see, if I start with fear, I won't have faith. If I start with faith, I'll have the right fear. I'll be too afraid because I believe God. I'll be too afraid to enter into the things that are not of God. I'll be too afraid to cross God. Like, why do believers, for example, not fornicate? Because they're afraid of God. Some of them don't do that because they love purity and they love God. But just like it says in Jude, some you win by fear. And those who do not love purity and love truth and love the heart of God and love the intimacy that comes with a pure life that gives with God, those people who do not have that part, you know why those believers don't? Because they're simply afraid to. And there's an element of wisdom in that. Like maybe I don't know God's heart sufficiently to prevent me from outright sin, but maybe I'm afraid of Him and so I won't sin. Because I know that if the wire is live and it's laying in the street, it's going to burn me. So maybe I'm not in love with my Savior, but I'm afraid of getting burned. I'm afraid of the death that brings. There's an element of wisdom in that. I may not yet know the heart of God enough to keep myself pure, but I fear the consequences of God enough to keep myself pure. So some you win by fear. And that fear is the result of the right type of faith. Noah did not say, oh God, you love the world. You would never do that. You're going to die for the world. You would never do that. No, God said it. And Noah said, I better build the ark. Because, I mean, really, it never rained before. Noah was saying the sky is going to fall. He must have looked like a fool. Right? To the rest of the world, he must have looked like a fool. But he was afraid because he believed God. And so he had the right quality of fear. You see, in Psalm 19:9, the fear of the Lord is clean. Right? The fear of the Lord is clean. If I fear God, there's an element of purity there. There's an element of reverence where I just won't go to certain things and certain places. Because I'm afraid. And that's clean. Enduring forever, and the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. That's the right fear. That's the right fear. And in closing, in Deuteronomy 20 and verse 3, and shall say unto them, Hear, O Israel, you approach this day unto battle against your enemies. How many enemies do we have? There are all kinds of enemies. Some of them human, some of them not. Difficult circumstances, illness, doubts, challenges, family problems, financial problems, all kinds of stuff. Trouble at school, trouble at work, all kinds of stuff. He says, you go to battle against your enemies, let not your hearts faint. Fear not and do not tremble. Neither be terrified because of them, for the Lord your God is He that goes with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you. And in Deuteronomy 31:8, the Lord, He it is that does go before you. He will be with you. He will not fail you, neither forsake you. Fear not and don't be dismayed. You know, if the Lord's fighting the battle, that's a pretty good battle. Just is. If the Lord's fighting the battle, that's a pretty good battle. Can't lose that one. So He says, don't be afraid. How do I get to that point? I stand still and I know that He's God. If I know He's God, I won't be afraid to stand still. And if I do stand still, then I will see His deliverance. I don't respond to the fear, I respond to the promises. And I respond to His character, and I respond to the fact that He is for me. This is why it says in 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. So, the whole fear issue is contrary to the spirit that lives in me. So what do? I acknowledge Him and I stand still. And I say, God, this looks bad. I don't know how I'm going to win this. I'd like to run, but I'm not going to. I'm going to stand here in the midst of it. Keep my gaze on You, and no matter what may be happening all around me, it doesn't make much difference, because if everybody falls, then I'll be the last one standing. Why? Because I stood still. Things can blow up all around us, but if we stand still, they won't blow up at us. We'll be perfectly fine. And the end of the thing will be better than its beginning. And somehow in the end, I will have been prospered. And the result in eternity is that I have eternal rewards that I can't lose. Because when I was afraid, I grabbed a hold of God's promises instead of responding in my emotions to the fear that's coming against them and then running into a pit. Amen.